Our scripture reading this evening is Proverbs chapter 1. The plan for this catechetical teaching series from Proverbs is simply to work through it one chapter at a time. One of the things that means is there are going to be many details in the chapters, especially later in the book, many details that I won't be focusing upon. We simply won't have time. The outline is going to try to give you structure for that, and I'll explain that a little bit later when we start the outline. But one of the things I'm wanting to do is emphasize something that's always the case, and that is the special place of the public reading of Scripture. I've warned you many times over the years of the temptation. I think sometimes, especially in Reformed churches, though I think this is a temptation everywhere, to think of the Scripture reading as simply sort of the prelude to the sermon. Like, the main thing is the sermon, and we sort of have to get through the reading to get there. I've warned you before that I think we are tempted to think of the whole worship service that way sometimes. But the public reading of Scripture is itself a particular means of grace. This is something that I have been struck by recently. I've had three experiences recently of three different pastors. One of them was actually my friend Michael Spotts when he was here for our Pentecost festival, who, it seems to me, have developed the habit of, when it comes to the reading of Scripture, even if they're going to read a quote in a sermon, of reading it more slowly. Now, I don't know if they're doing that purposefully. I don't know what their reasons are, but it's something I've noticed with Pastor Spotts and some others recently. And one of the things that does is it highlights that there's a sense of particular reverence for the reading of God's Word aloud. I'm saying all of this now because as we read Proverbs 1, it's up front. I'm telling you the fact we're not going to talk about everything in it. Why are we reading it? Because the reading of it matters. The public reading of Scripture is formative. It shapes us. It's one of the means by which the Spirit works among us. And so I want to encourage you to have a sense of even sort of preparation for this moment. God's Word is going to be read aloud, and we expect the Spirit to be at work. Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods, we shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us, we will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is the net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we hear clearly in these words the call of your wisdom. We sense, we feel, we experience it confronting us. And the ease with which we wander, the quickness with which we find appealing the way of destruction. Father, we have heard on this day, we have confessed, we have sung of the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And now, O Father, in the context of that gospel that we have celebrated, we pray that you would enable us to hear the instruction of those who have come before, to seek the wisdom that you set before us, and most of all, in all of this, to hear your voice speaking to us through the teaching of your word. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we begin chapter 1 of the book of Proverbs this evening, I want to show you on your outline how this is going to work, each of these lessons. I reserve the right to change how this is going to work, but my goal is to have basically the same approach for each lesson, to take a chapter and to work through it the same way. And it's going to have, very familiarly, three parts. First, each lesson, I want to give you a very big picture piece of how to read the book of Proverbs. I've already built a list of 10 or 15 ideas already of things I want to present to you in this first section. And so what all of these will be being is teaching how to read Proverbs in general. And that's with the full knowledge that we are not going to be able to look at every detail in these chapters. And so one of the goals is to sort of, over the course of these weeks, introduce Proverbs as a whole. That's going to be the first section. In the second section, I'm going to give you an overview of each chapter we're looking at. We're not going to spend a lot of time there, but in these first, I believe, 9 chapters. Okay, if you have your Bibles open, in fact, you can look. For the first 9 chapters, we have this whole long discussion of the two ways, wisdom versus folly, lady wisdom speaking to us, and it's going to have a flow to it. Each chapter can maybe be divided into a few sections, and so that's going to work easily for an overview. If you have your Bibles open, you look at chapter 10, you get another introduction, the Proverbs of Solomon. And then there's going to be a sequence of sections of Proverbs, and each of those will largely be just listing individual Proverbs. And we won't always be able to identify a flow of thought. And so what I'm doing this evening, giving you 3 sections by way of overview, won't always be possible. So my guess is that when we get to chapter 10, to the end of Proverbs, instead, in the second section of your outline, I'm going to be giving you highlights. So maybe emphasizing some difficult ones to understand, highlighting how maybe a theme has developed up till that point. But again, the overview of section 2 will simply be to give an overview. Third, so you'll get introductory stuff, then an overview of the chapter we're looking at. Then third, right now I'm calling this section Seeking Wisdom. I may think of a name I like better, but for now it's always going to be called that. What we're going to do here is take a few things that come up in the chapter and then dig deeper. Ask, what is this forming in us? What is it teaching us? Maybe look at ways it's explained in our catechism, in the section on the Ten Commandments. Look at how it points to Christ. Maybe how Jesus taught something here, or Jesus lived something in the chapter in a particular way. In a sense, those are things that easily could be their own sermons. So I'm just going to be gesturing toward them, highlighting them. But the idea is to seek wisdom by way of going deeper. In some cases, what I'm going to do, and there's a few chapters coming up where I know how it's going to work. Others I don't know quite yet. But what I'll be doing is taking, for example, there's going to be Proverbs about laziness and work. And those are going to show up in like half of the chapters, from 10 to 21. So I'm going to pick one or two chapters to highlight it, and we might look at it from all across those chapters, all right? So this section is going to be going deeper, seeking wisdom. If that makes no sense to you, I hope it will make sense simply as we do it. First then, introductory ideas for reading Proverbs in general. One of the things you'll notice as we read Proverbs chapter 1 is that it is presented in the language of a father teaching his son. It's the language of family. And from this, we learn about the role Proverbs was expected to play. It was expected to be catechesis, the way of basically an Old Testament catechism, the way of training children in the way of the covenant. But that language of family is also language that reminds us of broader themes that will be highlighted even more in the New Testament. And so I want to give you this summary statement. The language of family in Proverbs can be understood as a metaphor for the church as the household of faith. Verse 8 of our chapter, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." This is the language of catechesis, catechetical training, training the young or those who are new to the faith in the way of the covenant. And it is first of all speaking of family. We think of Deuteronomy 6, the instruction to Israel to teach their children the ways of the Lord. We think of the same exhortation in Ephesians 6 in the New Testament, parents to be bringing up their children in the fear of the Lord. The language here is of the family. But it's also more broadly the language of the faith being passed on from generation to generation. Of something happening in the way of catechesis, catechetical training, training in the basics of the life of the covenant, that is passing something on generationally in a way that is bigger than any one family, that in fact is not ultimately about family at all. The New Testament is full of this language, though so is the Old Testament. We just sang Psalm 133 about the beauty of brothers and sisters in the covenant dwelling in unity. That's a language of family as a metaphor for the relationship of the covenant people. And the New Testament, of course, takes up this language even more clearly. So we should, as a church, in the way of catechesis, focused especially on our evening service, think of ourselves as a family seeking to pass on the way of the covenant. Now, to some extent, that is a matter of age. I derive great encouragement from those of you who are older than me, who have gone through seasons of life that I have not yet gone through, who are here, and who simply by your presence are affirming the value and the importance of what we are doing. I, as one who am younger, am receiving something from you. And in doing that, we are all passing along the conviction that these things matter, that this is important. We ought to all think of ourselves as having that sense of urgency, of passion, of something deeply important that we are engaged in that way of passing on wisdom. We do that formally as we gather. We do that in every conversation where someone needs advice. You are participating in this beautiful picture that Proverbs describes. Later on, it's not going to be as explicit. It's in these introductory chapters. The language, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, forsake not your mother's teaching." But that should always be the perspective from which we read this book. Participating from generation to generation and passing on the faith. All right. We see that here happening very explicitly in chapter 1. Overview of Proverbs chapter 1. It's divided neatly, very clearly into three sections, and so it makes an overview easily. That's easy. That's why I was hedging earlier. This may not be as simple to do in later chapters, but it works easily here. First, verses 1 through 7. Solomon is introduced as the author. The purpose of the book is announced, to give and receive wisdom, and the source of wisdom is acknowledged. Solomon is the author, the son of David, the famous story requesting wisdom from God and being given wisdom. There's debates over which portions exactly of Proverbs were written by Solomon, versus which ones were gathered and collected by him. Ultimately, it doesn't matter. His name is placed over all of them. It is his wisdom being represented. And what ultimately matters is that it is God's word. It is God's wisdom being expressed through Solomon. The purpose is announced. Verses 2 through 6, you get a very weird sentence structure. There's all of these purpose statements in verses 2, 3, and 4. To know wisdom, to receive instruction, to give prudence. That is the goal in all of this. And it's the goal both for those who are already wise. Verse 5, let the wise hear and increase in learning. It's also the goal for those who are not yet wise. Verse 4, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. So there's going to be a lesson here we're going to see more clearly in later chapters, that purpose is something we are all engaged in both sides of. So you picture that from generation to generation, you're going to have this language later where the father says to the child, basically, what I'm giving to you is something I have received. There's a deep humility to this, that we are all embedded in multiple generations passing this on. And none of us say, I'm wise, I don't need this. Rather, one of the purposes is to let the wise hear and increase in learning. All of us participating in that. And then the source of wisdom is acknowledged. We highlighted that last week. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This is a covenant activity flowing from God's grace, what he has given us. Next, verses 8 through 19. A father exhorts his son to listen to wisdom instead of the enticement of sinners. We're going to zoom in on some details of this in the seeking wisdom section, but that is the overall structure of this. The father is telling his son, one generation is telling the next, look, there are going to be multiple voices. You need to listen to wisdom rather than listening to those who would entice you into sin. And then verses 20 through 33, after the father has said that, to listen to wisdom, then wisdom speaks. Verses 20 through 33, wisdom seeks our attention and warns of the way that leads to destruction. In those words, the personifying of wisdom is very important. And this is going to be a theme through these first 9 chapters. Wisdom is presented as a person speaking, a person to be listened to and a person who is warning. All right, thus far, an overview of Proverbs chapter 1. In the way of seeking wisdom, what are some deeper things we can seek from this chapter in particular? First, the book of Proverbs describes life in terms of two ways, the way of wisdom and the way of foolishness. This is a perspective summarized by Psalm 1. Two ways, and this language is very important as a perspective really for Proverbs as a whole. It's right here in this chapter. It's something I'm probably going to highlight in several weeks in the introductory section, saying don't forget, this is the overall structure, two ways. The way of wisdom, the way of foolishness. Explicitly in our chapter, chapter 1, verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. Now, on the one hand, that's literal. He's speaking of those saying, come with us, literally on a path. But the language of way is the language of warning, that there are two ways in the world. One of them is the way of fruitfulness in life. One of them is the way of destruction. Psalm 1, often considered a wisdom psalm, speaks in this language. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. There are two ways that are described. There is the way of the wicked, and there is the way of delighting in the law of the Lord. And the reason the language of two ways is so important is because the Proverbs is then going to speak of those ways as having natural ends. They are paths in the world. So this is so important for Proverbs. It's not rules imposed on the world. It's not rules that God just sort of came up with randomly. It's rather God's word pointing to the world and saying, look, there are two obvious ways there. And those ways have ends. What is the way of the righteous? Psalm 1 verse 3. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. The psalmist here is not saying, look, God made up random rules so that if you water a tree, then sometime in the night, God's going to sneak in and hang fruit on the tree. Okay, it's not a random prize for watering. It is rather the natural result of the watering. This is how Proverbs is going to speak. This is how it's speaking in the text before us. Likewise, then, for judgment. Verse 4, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Being disconnected from water, if you don't water the tree, it's not, again, that sort of God has made up a rule and later he's going to come and zap it with being dry. Rather, the lack of water itself brings about the dryness. The consequence is built into the way the world is. What we are talking about is the way God made the world. Two ways. And the goal in Proverbs is not to introduce rules to you that you may have never thought of, but rather to help you be wise in recognizing those ways, in seeing how one way is good and how one way is not, and being wise and being able to identify that. The reason this is so urgent is because, secondly, letter B, the foolishness of sin is made appealing by misleading voices and the offer of false community. Misleading voices and the offer of false community. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Now, this is set over against what is wisdom about to be doing in the last part of the chapter. Wisdom is speaking, right? Wisdom is calling for people to listen to her. Over against that, sinners are speaking. And Proverbs says, do not consent to them. Verse 14, not only is there misleading voices, but also the offer of false community. Throw in your lot among us, and we will all have one purse. One purse meaning throwing in their, they're going to work together, throw in their wealth together, combine forces. There's an offer of community. Now, brothers and sisters, there is deep wisdom in this. As the church, we are gathered around the Word of God. Think voice, speech. And we are gathered as a community that is meant to form us in our sense of identity. Proverbs here is warning that foolishness works in the very same way. It has competing voices and it offers false community. And wisdom needs to recognize when that is happening. Now, there's a surface level of this that's very easy to understand. Right? The surface level goes this way. If someone is trying to tell you to sin, don't listen to them. There you go. What's going to be fun about Proverbs is all throughout, there is a surface level that's very easy to grasp, but also a deeper significance that as you dive into it, as you study, rewards something like infinite study. There is always more. So on the one hand, we can say at the surface level, if someone tries to get you to sin, don't listen to them. It's pretty clear. All right. But there's something deeper you need to ask yourself. Who are the voices you are listening to? And by listening, I don't mean who is it that when they say something, you do it. I mean, if you analyze your week, whose speech, whose speaking, whose attitudes are most infusing you, affecting your view of the world and of life? What people are you surrounding yourself with? What people are you most affected and influenced by? What Proverbs is warning of is that we are designed, there's something about our human nature that makes us inclined to go with a crowd, to listen to those who are around us. And one of the reasons the church is what the church is to be a counterweight to that tendency. And so I want to challenge you to ask, What voices have your attention most often? On the radio, television, the internet, social media? What sensibilities, what attitudes, what ways of reacting to the world are infusing you? What Proverbs is saying is what voices you are listening to will affect you. Think, when I ask that question, what voices are you most often surrounded by? What voices are you most often hearing? Radio, television, internet, social media. Do they sound like Jesus? Are they training you at the level of reflexes, of instinct, to love his voice, to love his ways, to love the life he calls you to? Or are they training you in reflexes, instincts that go somewhere else, do something different? You see, there is a danger of losing our ear, losing our, I don't mean physical ear, losing our ability to recognize the voice of our King, the voice of our Shepherd. The danger of that voice being drowned out by the cacophony of voices in our culture. We need disciplines, practices, things we do, most centrally our gathering for worship, that will be that voice that drowns out all the others. You see, that surface level warning is pointing you toward wisdom to be challenged by. Who are the voices you are listening to? I hope you sensed in that a positive exhortation as well. When the father's warning his son, don't throw in your lot with the sinners, those headed toward destruction. Don't listen to those who are enticing to sin, who are not forming you in the ways of the covenant. There's a positive exhortation as well, and that is to make sure you are immersing yourself at every opportunity in those voices that are training you to recognize the voice of your King, the voice of your Shepherd. My friend Ben Fisher said in a sermon recently, I love this beautiful phrase, that it is only those who recognize the voice of their Shepherd that are able to go a different direction when everyone else is going another way. And we have to train ourselves through the habits we immerse ourselves in to hear and love and delight in His voice. Third and finally, Proverbs speaks. And what I want to tell you here is not, first of all, information Proverbs gives, but the way Proverbs is speaking speaks of destruction as the natural end of the foolishness of covenant rebellion. Destruction is the natural end. This is an implication of simply that idea of there being two ways. That Proverbs is pointing to a way in the world that you can see that is demonstrably, obviously destructive. You remember a couple years ago, we spent some time on an introduction to Proverbs, and I think I said something like, you want to have the experience that when Proverbs points out to you that something is foolish, that it's pointed out, you look at it, and then you have this feeling of, it's almost like I didn't need the Bible to tell me that. That it's pointing you to something that is true about the world. Now, we do need the Bible to tell us. We are sinners. We are often foolish. God's word can play this role of sort of waking us up to seeing something we would not have seen otherwise. But nevertheless, you should have that feeling of, oh yeah, that is how it is. That is how the world works. And Proverbs is going to point us that way over and over. It points us that way in this case regarding the foolishness of covenant rebellion. Wisdom warns us of a day coming. If you embrace the path of ignoring wisdom, tuning her out, covering your ears, listening to other voices, there will come a time when you will not be able to recognize her voice. That you will not be able to identify wisdom for what it is. Wisdom is warning, at some point, if you keep down that path, you'll get to have your way. Verse 28. Let's actually start a verse or two before that. Back in verse 24, for example, because I have called and you refused to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. So she talks about your refusal to listen. And she says, I will laugh at your calamity, will mock when terror strikes you. And then verse 28, here are the chilling words of warning. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. The point is, listen to wisdom while you hear wisdom's voice. Do not procrastinate. Do not put it off. Do not say, I'll make a decision on this later. I'll get serious later. I'll straighten things out later. Wisdom is warning you that at some point, everything's going to turn topsy-turvy. And foolishness will look wise, and wisdom will look foolish. And there will be a time where you will recognize the destruction, and wisdom will not listen. Why? Because the path leads to actual destruction. Verses 31 and 32. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way, and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple ones are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. These words are one of the ways you can sum up the whole message of Proverbs and the reason we need to be immersed in it for a season. This is one of the main things it's going to challenge us with in our thinking. We have been trained over long years by American evangelicalism to think of God as sort of arbitrarily making up rules and then arbitrarily assigning punishments when rules are broken. But the language of Proverbs is that the consequence for sin is eating the fruit of their way. So remember the imagery of fruit in a tree. It's not that God just made up a rule, put water there, and then I'm going to come attach fruit to it. That there's something in the tree by which, if you water it, fruit grows. This is what wisdom is saying sin does. It is a way that has natural consequences. They have their fill of their own devices. So there's this image of the trap that they set being the trap they fall into. The way of life they are embracing being itself destructive. The simple, that is the foolish, are killed by what? By the judge who is mad because he broke his random rules he made up. No. For the simple are killed by their turning away. The turning away is itself destructive. Brothers and sisters, this warns us when we are tempted by that way, by all means, and we're going to feel that in Proverbs. Things we are tempted by being pointed out not just as being wrong, but as being foolish, silly, ridiculous. Why would you do that? That's how Proverbs is going to talk. But we also need to be warned by this when we are successfully fighting sin. When we spent time, I think it was a few years ago now, but in the catechism on the Ten Commandments, after each commandment we did a section called the Wisdom of God's Law. And remember, the goal is to not simply be saying, you know, like how we are tempted to feel that here's the way of faithfulness to God, and over there is the way of sin. And here where we are, it's all just dour and miserable, but at least we're doing the right thing. And over there, they have the party hats and are having all the fun. And we can be tempted to look at things in that way. Proverbs is going to say, even when you are staying on the right path and doing the right thing, if that's how you're looking at it, you're being foolish. You're being immature. Wisdom sees and experiences the joy and the goodness and the beauty and the gladness of life according to God's word. And wisdom sees the misery and the self-destructiveness and the dehumanizing and the violating of God's holiness and the separation of fellowship with God that is embedded in the life that is contrary to God's word. And wisdom sees that not only as what motivates turning away from the evil, but also as what motivates enjoying and delighting in the good, that which is good. Verse 8 and 9, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. They are themselves good and beautiful, and wisdom can see that. Another way to hear that warning is to say one of the first signs of wandering from the path of wisdom is when that which is destructive starts to look fun. And that is one of the first signs of failing to see the world as it really is. And Proverbs is going to seek to give us that wisdom. concluding words then on your outline. This warning is gracious because it motivates us to turn toward Christ as the wisdom of God and to depend upon the gift of the Spirit. You see, the way of wisdom is the way of following Jesus. He is the wisdom of God. It is enabled by the Spirit. Maybe you heard that echo in Proverbs 1, verse 23. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my Spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. This isn't about your accomplishing. Rather, as you turn at the reproof, you hear the warning, God pours out his Spirit that you might then grow and be able to hear and recognize wisdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the way of wisdom as you set it before us in your word. We pray that you would give us ears that are able to hear and recognize the voice of wisdom, eyes that are able to see that which is good, that we might know that fellowship with you in Christ by the working of your Spirit. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.